But a title that I came up with was Learning to Give Up That Which We Treasure the Most. Being willing to give up that which we treasure the most. And what I'd like you to do is take your phones out or your Bibles, and if you don't have one, in the little pockets in front of the chairs and in front of you is a Bible, and you can turn to page 580. Page 580. And I want to read through the book of Philemon with you this morning. And I've broken up this book basically into two parts. The first part is going to be what I call the setting, getting things set up for what God has for us today. The second part is going to be what's in that book, what message for you and I are in that book, okay? So if you have your Bibles and you will turn your phones on, let's go through it together. And if I mess up some of the names, I want you to know, as a person who majored in church history, I've discovered something very interesting I shared with a couple of people. Even the great theologians still screw up a lot of these names. So, you know, I've seen it happen through my whole life as a Christian, but I want to share. So the names aren't necessarily, the exact pronunciation of the names aren't as important as what it is that God has for us. But here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, so it's a letter to Philemon, and our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And before I continue that, let me just say this. Guys, girls, in the life of the church, we never order or make people do and believe what we do and believe. But we trust God to speak to the hearts of men and women and guide them and direct them down the path that he desires. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful not only to me, but to you. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take my place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me for your very self, which tells me that because of Paul, Philemon came to know Jesus Christ. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, perhaps a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in the answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark. Remember Mark in Acts? Guess who he's with now? And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with your spirit. Let me set this up. The reason why I wanted you to have a Bible out, turn to page 580 to a Bible if you have one, is because I'm going to go through some verses. I'm going to have you just look at them as I go through this. But I want to set the stage about this letter. There are three things that really strike me. Number one is, what is Paul's situation? Verses 1, 9, and 10, 1, 9, and 10 in Philemon kind of give us that setting. Paul is now a prisoner in Rome. Paul has been in Rome for a number of years now. Sandy and I, when we were in college, had the opportunity to travel to Europe, and we went to Rome. And one of the experiences that we had, obviously, was to see the Colosseum, and everybody, you know, when you think of Rome, you want to go to the Colosseum, or to the Forum. Now, it's pretty much all ruins today, but it just gives you a glimpse at the glory of Rome. But then our guide took us to a place that was kind of fenced around. It was a hole in the ground. It was approximately 20 to 25 feet deep. It was probably a good 20 feet in diameter. And he shared with us this, what you're looking at, this hole is what a Roman prison would have been. They would lower the prisoners down into this hole, and there they would stay, and they would drop food or water or lower it down, however they did. But that's how prisoners during Paul's time would have been had we lived during that period of time. Sometimes we think in our minds that, oh, you know, prisons are like they are today. They're buildings with, you know, iron bars, and people can, you know, at least talk to them and things like that. No, that kind of prison isn't developed until much, much later. I mean, think about the Tower of London. And how that was, and we kind of get the idea of early prisons, how they were just kind of an area where prisoners were put in, and that's where they kept. And the Tower of London was the most important prisoners, like Mary, Queen of Scots. But prisons in Paul's time were nothing like you and I think of today. They were dark, dingy, cold, and that's where Paul was now living. His age is now a factor. Many of us have been told, or at least shared with, that Paul's eyesight was going as he got older. As a matter of fact, he even makes note in this letter to Philemon, Philemon, I'm so serious about what I'm sharing with you that if Onesimus owes you anything, I will pay it back to you. And I'm writing this in my own hand. Now, Luke is nearby, and Luke is the one that is transcribing much of what we know about Paul's life in the book of Acts, and he even, you know, copies a lot of what Paul has, but Paul's going blind, and this is important to know in the future. And the second thing is, now we are told he is in chains. He is not free to walk around. He is literally in chains. He's old, his eyesight is going, his age is a factor, and now he is in chains. The end is near. Well, what does that say about Philemon? Philemon is very possible the last letter that Paul could have written by himself, or that was written. Secondly, who is Philemon? Well, verses 1, 2, 5, and 19, just sharing with you. It's a small little book, 25 verses, but verses 1, 2, 5, and 19. We know this. Philemon is a good friend of Paul's in the Lord. Paul and Philemon had history. Philemon opened up his home so that others could meet. As people gathered together, they called themselves the church. And once again, aren't we so used to getting in our cars in the morning and traveling to the church that we want to worship in? And there we all gather together. But you must know that the early church was nothing like what we have today. I've talked with young people. Even the church of, say, 2,000 years ago was nothing like it is today. 2,000 years ago, of course, actually not even 2,000, I'll go back 1,000 years. The church obviously starts to become a building, an icon, a place. But in reality, the church had always been the people. The church had always been the people. If this building were to burn down unexpectedly, is that the end of the ridge? Is that it? Oh, we have no church to go to anymore, and so we disband? The home was the church. It was the birthplace of the church. And Philemon opened up his home so that people could come together, and there the church was called. Philemon had a great love for people and a strong faith in Christ Jesus. Philemon, to me, is an individual I want to emulate in my own life. And then the third part of this, the setting, is who is Onesimus? Well, in verses 10 and 16, Paul calls him his son, who came to him while he was in chains. In other words, now, I can't help believe that Paul probably knew the name Onesimus when he knew Philemon and had that contact with him. But all of a sudden, Philemon shows up in Rome. And he comes to Paul at a time when Paul himself is already in chains. He is literally in prison. We also know that Onesimus is Paul's slave. Onesimus is Philemon's slave. There, in history, dark periods of time where slavery was something that it was a part of life. It's hard for us to even conceive that that would be the case, but that's what it was. And people in that period of time, as you know, like Philemon, they weren't condemned and you're going to go to hell because you own slaves. Even within our own country, we know that some of the writers of our Constitution were slave owners. A very dark period, a dark period of time, which I personally have not even the words to say how terrible slavery would be. But because of Philemon, we have a new look on how we should look at slavery. As you know, Paul, talking to Philemon in the letter, says, hey, I want you to free Onesimus. I want you now to not look at him as your slave, but as a brother in what? Christ. And through the ages, as this letter was shared with the church, I cannot help but think that Christian believers were all of a sudden confronted with this whole concept that we ought not to look at our slaves as slaves, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it challenged the church, did it not? Not just in the United States of America, but also in Europe, which, by the way, freed its slaves much earlier than we did in the United States of America. But it impacts the way we think today. And now the message. The message speaks very differently to us. And I want you to take a good look at verses 6 and 7. Number one, in Philemon, it talks about a partnership in Christ. A partnership in Christ is what deepens our faith. Man, I got to tell you, I, as a young man growing up in the life of the church, often said this to myself. I was a little more mature, in my 20s, not that I was there yet, but there were things that I saw in the life of the church that took place that I said to myself, man, had my mom and dad gone to church and took me, I could not honestly say that I would have stayed in the church. The hypocrisy, the sinfulness. But as a mature Christian, I began to realize that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he doesn't leave us alone. He sends us a Savior that comes, and by that we are saved. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we're all human. We've walked this earth, some of us for a long time, some of us for not so long. But we all struggle with it sometimes. You know, as an educator, I sometimes would ask my sophomores in my world history class at the beginning of the school year, I'd say, you guys, you know, we talk about world history, but if you look on your agendas, it says social studies, the study of people. And so I asked this question. I said, how do you know when you become an adult? Now, remember, this is like the first week in school. How do you know when you become an adult? And they would say, oh, when you turn 18 or when you turn 21. And they would give me all these answers. And I would say, and by the way, I always use the classroom with every opportunity I had to share the love of God. But this is what I say. How do you know when you become adults? Not that you're perfect at it, but how do you know? And the answer is something like this. When you've come to realize the difference between right and wrong. When confronted with your parents or with somebody else, what should you do? Should you speak the truth or should you lie? And all the kids go, oh, Mr. Irwin, I know we should speak the truth. They would all say that. And I said, well, why don't we? Oh, because, you know, and that fear, they don't want their parents to be angry with them. They don't want, you know, their friends to leave them. And so we justify twisting the truth in order to meet certain things within us so that people will think the best of us. But isn't it also true that we all know that eventually you get found out? Eventually it comes back and it comes out. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news from this past week and you'll know what I'm talking about. The truth. But what's so neat about the truth, young people, is the truth, and all of us here, the truth shall set you free. So the part of the message here is this partnership in Christ. We all are partners in Christ, and it helps deepen our faith. But at the same time, our love for each other brings joy and encouragement. Our love for each other brings joy and encouragement. Now, believe me, as a new Christian in the Lord and serving Him and feeling a call into ministry and getting involved in the church for the first time, I struggled through this. But then this awesome mentor. Gerald Marvel was his name, my pastor, would sit me down and speak words to me that just helped me to see God's plan, his will. But these things about our faith are deepened as we develop fellowship with one another. I cannot stress how much Paul shared the need to fellowship with each other. And because of that fellowship, joy and encouragement is birthed. And the second part of this message is learning to give up that which we treasure the most. And I go back to Paul. And I go back a little bit in history here. In Roman history, to have offspring was so vitally important. So much so, you may not know this, you've all heard of Julius Caesar. Have you all heard, you know who I'm talking about? The month of July is named after Julius Caesar. He had no children, so he adopted his brother's son. And his name, as we know, was Caesar Augustus, who, by the way, was Caesar when Jesus was born. And the importance of offspring was so key to life in early Rome that Paul himself, in this book that he writes with his own hands, says to Philemon, Onesimus is my son, which would entail so much weight that this man who shares Jesus Christ with Philemon says, a man who was once your slave is like a son to me. And one of the key things that happens about this in this book is a thing called parenthood. And I want to illustrate, if I can. If you're a teenager, be it that your parents are here or not, it doesn't matter. If you're a teenager, I want you to come and I want you to stand with me up here. Would you do that? I talked to some of you before. Come on up. If you're a teen, now I could go with all kids, but I'm just going to focus on the teenagers here for a reason. I'm going to do it for a reason. If you're a parent and you're here, come on up. Yep. No parents coming up, just teenage. No. Now, parents, my wife and I, to all of you, just took a puppy. And last night was the first night we had our puppy and he cried all night long. But seriously, everybody up here is 13 years or older. Okay, so what that means is in 5 years from now, is that very long? It really isn't, is it? 5 years from now, most of these, less than five for many of them, because they're older than 13, are going to be gone. And young people, I know right now this is going to be hard for you to understand, but I go back to an example that happened in my own home when my oldest son departed to go to university. What that meant, the university was nearby, but what it meant is we wouldn't get to see him, if we were lucky, once a week, but as it turned out, sometimes less than that. And the same was with our younger son. But I'll never forget this. The day Brandon and later Brett left, my wife wept. I'm looking at parents right now. We, young people, your parents, sometimes they get so frustrated, angry. But I'm going to tell you something. Someday, most of you, if not all of you, will be in the same situation. And the day will come when your children will leave. And guys, if you have sons and daughters, I remember telling my sons, I sat down with them, not that we did the facts of life thing, but I told them, I said, guys, any girl that you date, you better see them in a way like if you had a sister and how you would want somebody else to treat your sister. And I said, by that is the way you treat girls. You do the right thing. And I remember when my youngest son came and said he was getting married and I fell in love. Sarah had been coming to our house and we'd play cards together. I told my son, I said, son, I just want to put you on notice. I've really fallen in love with Sarah. I said, you screw this up. You're gone, she stays. But parents, look at these children. Most everybody in here is a parent, but look at these young people. Soon they're going to be going to college, university, trade schools, they're going to be getting, and they're going to be leaving your home. And with everything that has transpired in your home with them, the day they leave, it's going to be hard to let go. It's going to be, oh, God. Now, young people, think about Paul. Paul is an old man. He's in prison, in chains. And basically, Onesimus has become his son. And he's going to release Onesimus to go back to Philemon, not knowing if he'll ever see him again. Do you think Paul was hurting when he wrote that letter to let go of the one that had come in a period of time in his life when he was in chains? Man, that was tough. That was really tough. And I know when I was a teenager, man, I could not wait to leave home. And I went from Sacramento up to Portland, Oregon, about 600 miles away. And I got to tell you, for me, it was like, phew. But what do you think it was like for my mom? Yeah. And you know, I remember at the end of my freshman year of college, I dropped out for a year. And my mom, when she found out, was just devastated. No, don't do that. You'll never go. You know, I said, Mom, I'll be fine. I'll go, you know. And fortunately, I went back. I found myself. That's when I became a Christian. But I remember my mom's pleading because she wanted the best for me. You guys, as you're raised by your parents, it isn't always your way, but they love you and they care about you, and there's coming a day when you're going to leave and you'll understand it more. Thank you. You can have a seat. But the message isn't over, because I'm going to close with this. Young people, I wish I had time, you know, I didn't want to embarrass anybody, but I could have called your parents to stand with you. Young people, some of us are there now, but young people, there's coming a day when you will become the parents of your parents. There will come a day when you will become the parent to your parents. My wife, her mom, very independent gal, got cancer. And we live a good 10 hours by car away. But my wife, what can I do? I can't, you know, and I don't know how many trips she made to be with her mom. Someday, I know it's totally out of your thought pattern right now, but someday you will become the parent of your parent. Parents inwardly, down deep inside, know this. And it's one of the greatest challenges that we as parents will face in our life as we come to realize that our children, not for everybody, I understand things out, you know, but there comes a time when we grow so old that we will depend on them for that love. That sounded like snow just fell off the roof. But there will be times when we will come to love and appreciate our parents. Sometimes we get so angry with them, we just, But that's about to change. And time for those of us who are older, does time go fast? It does, doesn't it? Faster. I have the brain, you guys. I have a brain of an 18-year-old getting ready to graduate from high school. But my body is saying, slow down. For those of you that don't know, I just took on a coaching position at Bradshaw Mountain High School, freshman baseball. My wife looks at me and says, are you crazy? No. I'm just having fun. My mom turned 90 this year, and she lives with my sister, whom I am so thankful for. But my sister, she's been living with my sister for a number of years now, but what's it going to be for you? I don't know. But I want you to put yourself, parents, in the heart of Paul when he had to say goodbye to Onesimus. We never know if Onesimus, he probably didn't make it back before Paul was killed. But this we know. The message for you and I, parents, love your children. Give of your time and your energy. Pour out your life to them. Because the dividends that will come back to you will be so great. Our children are the key to our lives. We struggle, but our love for them is so great. One of the saddest things that anybody could do is to burn bridges. Even if your children become rebellious and leave you, and you know, never, my father told me this, never burn bridges. Never. And never give up on them, just like Christ never gives up on us. That's the message of Philemon. If you really look at it, that's the message, is letting go with the hope that they will return. Letting go with the hope that they return. God never forces us to love him. But his heart says, please come back. Please come walk with me. And that's the key to Philemon. Not the funniest of books or letters, but the message is powerful, both to the young and to the old. That's the key. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for a short little letter written to a man of God by another man of God who gives up that whom he loves so dearly, as a son who speaks to us as parents, who will someday say goodbye to our children. And as we give them that hug as they depart, and as most of the parents will weep, either inwardly or outwardly, and children who will think, oh, I'm finally free, come to the realization that truly we need each other. And it comes full circle as we as the children become the parents to our parents. Let us love one another. Let us take on a new meaning for this book that's so short and so different in many ways, unlike the book of Acts or even Romans. But Father, let us take an inward look and say, Jesus, thank you for not giving up on me, raising me in my Christian walk, that as I grow older, that I will so desire to be with you. The challenge is to look inside and to see the love that you have for us as your children, as you raise us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.